Well, let me add my own welcome to you this morning. It's lovely to see familiar faces, but also some new faces this morning. Yesterday, we were looking at anxiety, and obviously anxiety is a form of a mental health struggle. So there will be a little bit of an overlap between today and yesterday. But if you were here yesterday, don't panic. There's not a lot of an overlap. We will be doing lots of new things today. And if you weren't here yesterday, please don't panic. You can understand today without being here yesterday. But I just wanted to acknowledge there is a little bit of overlap in what we do. One question that I got yesterday that I maybe just like to address before we go any further is, what is Biblical Counselling UK, this organisation that I work for? And it is an organisation which at its core is a training organisation. We're not a counselling service. And we are an organisation that helps churches do pastoral care well, particularly in the area of conversation. Help churches connect the riches of Scripture to the realities of life. So we run a range of courses, from the very simple to those that take a fair amount of commitment. We visit churches to do talks like this. We also work with church leaders to help them think about structures of pastoral care. We provide resources in the form of our website and books. And if you'd like to know anything more about any of that, please do feel free to come and chat afterwards. But that primarily is not here to do a plug for BCUK. I'm here to talk about our mental health struggles. And mental health and mental illness, well, they're terms that we're using a lot these days, aren't they? All of us will know people that are struggling. Many of us in this room will be struggling ourselves. And since the pandemic, there has been a really big rise in the number of people struggling because it was hard. It was genuinely hard to go through that period of our lives. But before we get too deep into our seminar, it's worth understanding what we mean by mental health and mental illness. It's a sort of a term that trips off the tongue, and we don't always have a definition in our minds. So as yesterday, we're going to do a bit of chatting to the person next to us. We're not going to do any feedback from this one. I'm going to let you have an explore to see what you think, and then I'm going to tell you what the World Health Organization thinks. And we'll probably defer to them, if that's okay, for the official definition. But why don't you turn to someone next to you, say a quick hello if you've not met them before, and then just 2 minutes on what do you think it means to be mentally healthy? Right. What does it mean to be mentally healthy? Well, the World Health Organization says this. Mental health is not just the absence of mental disorder. It is defined as a state of well-being in which every individual realizes his or her own potential, can cope with the normal stresses of life, can work productively and fruitfully, and is able to make a contribution to her or his community. Now, obviously, that's a very secular definition, but it sounds quite nice, doesn't it? Not only to be away from any kind of diagnosis, but to be well-connected, to know that we have purpose, to be able to use our gifts, to be able to be resilient, not unaffected by the hard things of this world, that wouldn't be human, but to be able to persevere through them. And we can see that it's not actually hard to frame that more biblically. To be people who know that we are in communion with the Lord. To be people who know we are in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. To be people that know we have gifts and opportunities to use those gifts for the glory of God and for the good of the church. To be people who might hurt in this world, because we all do, but who are able to persevere with eyes on Christ. To know that we have a fruitful, productive part to play in God's kingdom work, his mission. To know that we are loved and welcome in God's family. It sounds absolutely delightful. And I hope for some of us here that is the reality. But of course, it won't be for all of us here. And it certainly won't be for many of our friends and family. Indeed, for all of us, it will ebb and flow. There are some moments when we get closer to that definition of wellness, and some moments when we are further away. A Christian psychiatrist called Alan Thomas defines mental illness like this. It's a behavioral syndrome. That means it's a collection of signs and symptoms that result from a response to some objective cause, either external or internal, which may be physical or psychological. And these signs and symptoms produce clinically significant impairments in everyday functioning. It's hard being in that place. It's hard knowing that life is going to be difficult each day. It's hard knowing that either our bodies or our circumstances are providing a context which means struggle is going to be part and parcel of the daily living. And it's hard because we don't always know why we're responding in the ways we do. A number of us will have had illnesses, physical illnesses over recent months or years. And there have been moments when I've had chicken pox or something like that. And it's been very easy to go from, this is the virus, I think it's the virus, isn't it? This is the virus, to these are the spots. There's a very clear cause and effect. But of course, with mental illness, you don't necessarily have that clarity. There are some things that could be producing these symptoms, these kinds of things that we're experiencing, but it's not such a clear relationship. We're describing rather than actually giving a reason for why we feel the way we do. But it affects a lot of us. About every week, one in six adults will experience a common mental health struggle. I haven't done the exact maths. I reckon there's about 300 of us-ish in here, that kind of ballpark. That's a lot of us if it's one in six. And I suspect we might be above average one in six just because of the nature of this gathering. It's a lot of people in our churches as well. A lot of people in our communities. And a lot of us will struggle deeply to the point of maybe even considering taking our own lives. One in five adults think about it. And about 7% of them will make an attempt at some stage. It's a dark place to be, a despairing place to be, though not a place without hope. If you are there now, please do. Talk to somebody and discover that hope that is there. 8% of us, or thereabouts, will struggle with anxiety and depression. Although those of us who remember the pandemic, you will remember that our anxiety levels skyrocketed in that period. And for many of us, they haven't quite come down yet. In some regards, the pandemic feels like a long time ago. But the legacy lives on. And as a nation, we are more anxious, particularly those under 18 and those over 55. Our anxiety levels have been rocked at the hardest. If you are between 18 and 55 and still anxious, please don't panic. It's the bookends that have struggled statistically the most. 4% will struggle with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And Christians are just as susceptible as everybody else. It's not that when we come to Christ and start worshipping the risen Lord, some kind of bubble wrap goes round us and our mental health is preserved. We limp. We struggle. We feel the brokenness of this world deeply. Of course, churches should be the most welcoming place in the world for people who are struggling. And some are. Praise God for those churches where people who are struggling are welcomed with open arms and integrated seamlessly, kindly, into the life of the church. But some of our churches struggle too, and we want to be honest about that. Sometimes our churches don't feel quite the place to struggle. They feel more of a place where we feel the pressure to be shiny and pretend we're okay, even when we're not. Well, today we're looking at a complex topic, and so we do, by necessity, need to focus down. We're not going to be looking at psychosis. We're not going to be looking at PTSD. We're going to be looking at some common mental health struggles like anxiety, maybe more depression, because we looked at anxiety yesterday, and how we as individuals can persevere through, and how we can play a part in encouraging each other to persevere. Of course, we want to acknowledge that it's not as simple as either being well or being ill, of either needing help or being the person who needs to do the helping. This is quite an interesting little diagram that I love reflecting on from time to time. We all want to be top left, which means we have no diagnosis and we're also enjoying life. I mean, that is the sweet spot. That is the new heavens and the new earth, by the way. We are all going to end up there. And some of us, we are there now, praise God. But actually, many of us, well, most of us, are somewhere else. The hardest place to be is bottom right, where we have a diagnosis of mental ill health, but also we're really struggling with our friendships. We're really struggling to know what to do with our time. We're really struggling in terms of knowing what our gifts are, what our purpose is. That's an incredibly tough place to be. Probably most of us, however, live in one of the other segments, that we are people who do have a diagnosis, but actually life's going okay. Maybe the medication is keeping the symptoms under control. Maybe we are struggling, but we've got some really good friends who love us well. Our workplace, if we're working, has made some tweaks and flexibility, which means we're able to thrive there. Or if we're not working, we're still volunteering, or we've got a family that means we know that we have a purpose. A diagnosis doesn't have to mean a low quality of life. It is possible to have a diagnosis and to thrive and to flourish. Other people won't have a diagnosis at all, but they're just finding life really tricky. Some circumstances have come into life which has meant that we are just feeling lonely or sad or exhausted and struggling to persevere. It's not a case of just being well or being unwell. It's far more complex than that. Well, let's get a bit of a baseline. What does it actually feel like to struggle with our mental health? Maybe think about depression as a topic for today. What does it feel like to battle with depression? I'd love you to come out with just a few words. And let me encourage you to go for words rather than paragraphs, because we're going to have some really quick-fire feedback in just a few moments' time. Words that describe that experience of depression or despair. I'm going to give you just 2 minutes to do that, and then we are just going to shout out at high speed words that describe that experience and build that picture of what it's like to struggle in that way. 2 minutes with the person next door. Well, it'd be lovely if we could just share some of those words that we were coming up with and just have that shared experience of what it's like to struggle with depression. Or something similar. So please shout it out. I will then repeat it for the recording. But who wants to kick us off?
Overwhelming.
Glass half empty.
Alone.
Helpless. Apathy.
Insomnia.
Not able to cope.
Shameful.
Thank you.
Exhausted.
Tidal. That's profound. I love that. I'm stealing that for a book, brother. Yes. Blackness, yes.
Stuck.
One more.
Drowning.
Come on, a couple more.
Withdrawn.
Suffocating. Sorry, I didn't hear your last one.
Inertia.
It's hard, isn't it? It's deeply hard to be in that place. And the ease with which those words come, I think, shows that a lot of us are in that place or have been in that place. We are together in this, brothers and sisters. We are not alone. But it is hard. And I think some of the hardest aspects of being a Christian and feeling like this is some of the spiritual questions that it brings up as well. These are some of the questions that have been asked of me by people who are struggling with their depression, with other aspects of their mental health. Is this God's punishment? Is he really angry with me? Am I the only Christian who struggles like this? Everyone else seems so shiny, so joyful, so together. Will I ever be well again? It's not like this has been 5 minutes or 5 days. This has been my life for such a long time. How can I still have hope for the future when I've been limping for so long? Am I some kind of second-class Christian? Because I'm struggling to pray right now. I can't focus on the Lord. I open my Bible, and yet I don't get further than half a sentence before the bleakness kicks in, and I'm not able to read anymore. My concentration has gone. Even if I do make it to church, I can't remember a thing that said. The words are water off a duck's back. And as for serving, I want to, really I do. But I get so overwhelmed. I don't feel I can be on the rota because I don't want to let people down again. Or maybe I just have to be on the rota and pretend I'm okay and then just feel like I'm breaking on the inside while I'm smiling on the outside. How can God possibly love me when I am this messy? What's the point of all this suffering? Can I ever have normal relationships in church where I just sit and eat and laugh with people? Will the church ever understand me? Those are honest questions. Those are good questions. But they're questions that, well, they're questions that need an answer, and we can't go through each of them in turn. But brothers and sisters, how we need to hear that God loves us. How we need to hear that God is not put off by our struggles. That God is the shepherd that carries the sheep that is broken. Not the God that shuns the sheep that is broken. How we need to hear that our worth is not in what we do. Although even in the pit, we still have our gifts. How we need to hear that there are ways that we can serve, even if only tiny. How we need to hear that the church is a community of broken people, not a community of sorted people. A community where we can fit in just fine. But how do we get to that point? It's all very well me standing on the stage with a microphone saying these things, but how do we get from where we are now to that point of knowing we are loved and we can flourish even when it is hard, because I can't promise you the hardness will go away. Well, by focusing on what we have hope in. First and foremost, the risen Lord, but then all the benefits that come from his reigning, his risenness, his kindness to us all. You see, we do have a God who is reigning and relating to us with deep love. He does not dislike any of his children. He loves us all equally. I remember when I was struggling very deeply with my mental health. I had a year off from work a number of years ago now where I was not coping at all. And I deeply believed that God couldn't possibly love me when I wasn't being productive for him. But it was a good learning curve to go on to realize that actually, as I sat on the sofa, not being able to serve, I was loved just as much as the person that I was when I was zooming around doing many things. Because I am not a doer at my core. I am a child of the living God. And my Father loves his children, and that includes everyone in this room. We're part of a community, and I used to be embarrassed about the fact that I struggle. I'd still prefer not to struggle, if I'm honest, but I do. But actually learning that I could be open and honest with my church, there was hope in that. I remember the first time I gave my testimony in a church, and my testimony is one of addiction and despair through to salvation. And I remember sharing that story and there being a hushed silence in the church. And I walked back to my seat going, well, that's it. I've got to change church, haven't I? Everyone now knows what a mess I am. But you see, in the weeks that have run up to that, when I was pretending to be shiny and sorted Helen, there was a distance between me and the rest of the congregation. Once they had glimpsed the real Helen, That was the moment that people came up to me and went, Helen, you know what? I struggle with depression too. I struggle with anxiety too. I've struggled with addiction too. I'm limping in a different way, but I didn't know it was okay to be a Christian and to be that broken. Actually, being part of a community where we know that we are sinners in need of a saviour, strugglers in need of a shepherd, is far better than being part of a community where we're some kind of country club that goes around to do a Bible study once a week. We want to be real with one another. There is hope in God's word because it speaks so deeply and powerfully into our brokenness. The Bible is real about brokenness. I mean, Elijah, he was lying flat on the ground going, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Take this life away from me. I am done. David was hiding in a cave. People struggle. Habakkuk was asking huge questions of the Lord. The Bible gives us an understanding that brokenness is going to be part of this life. It shows us that faith and brokenness do go hand in hand together. But it also speaks of a path of perseverance, of moving forward, of hope. God in his kindness has put us in a world and a part of the world where there are doctors, there is medication, and as Christians we do not want to be embarrassed about tapping into that medication and that worldly wisdom where that is appropriate. There is no shame in needing medication if that is what we do need at any given moment in time. And we have a spirit who's at work. The very fact you are here this morning is a sign that the Spirit is enabling you to persevere. You couldn't have got here without him, even if you're having a good day. The Spirit is at work in all of us, helping us take that next step. So let's unpack some of that in a little bit more detail and do that together. Conscious there's no promise of healing this side of heaven, but there is absolutely promise of hope and help. Well, what can we do? I think one thing that churches can do very helpfully is just be honest about the fact that a lot of us are struggling. It's not going to be everybody, but a lot of us are. And therefore, if you are in some kind of church leadership, whether that is a pastor, an elder, whether you run Bible studies or a women's group or whatever it might be in your church, we can be people that just acknowledge mental health struggles in our Bible studies and in our talks. And acknowledge that the Lord has something to say. And if you're not the leader, well, maybe you go along midweek to a Bible study and you can just share a little bit about how that passage speaks into your struggle. It's just about saying, you know what? In this church, we acknowledge that brokenness happens, that mental health struggles are here, and that we're happy to talk about that and talk about those things biblically. Of course, to do that, we have to be communities that are safe. And that means communities that are not going to throw their arms up in shock. I'm sorry, what? You struggle like that? Have you not prayed about it? We might need to start small in our churches and find just a few people that we can share with. People that are safe, people that are not going to gossip, people that are not going to be shocked or run away. And gradually build from there. We can talk with our churches about building a culture of care where we are honest, at least with some people. I'm going to try and experiment with you. I want you to imagine you're leaving home on a Sunday morning feeling pretty broken. It's been a sleepless night. It's been something that you don't really want to be at church. You feel like God doesn't love you. The people there don't love you. It all just feels too hard. You want to curl up under the duvet. And you walk through that door of your church, and there's a smiley member of the welcome team there. And they say, morning, how are you? And you answer, how are you? Well, as I often say, please don't all tell the person on the door exactly how you're feeling, because your welcome team will shrink very quickly. But we do need there to be some people in the church with whom we do not answer, fine, thank you. It may only be one or two people, Preferably don't let it be one. We all need more than one person in our lives that we can share with. But let's develop relationships. If they're not happening naturally, maybe just tap a few people on the shoulder and just say, should we read a book together about building community in the local church? Something short, let me think of an example, Caring for One Another by Ed Welsh. It might even be on the bookstore. Really short, building a community of care, caring for one another. And we want communities where actually we're all doing this in little ways. So actually it's not that there are 20 people that are struggling and 2 people that are caring, and eventually that just means there's 22 people that are struggling. We all want to be playing our parts in loving each other well. Even those of us who are deeply broken, sending little messages of encouragement just occasionally to the people who are doing a little bit more of the helping. So there's always that wave of encouragement going around the church. And as we do that, we build communities where it's safe to be open and honest about our struggles. We build communities where people won't respond with shock, but will go, I'm sorry this week's been hard. Would you like to tell me more about that? Shall we pray together now? Simple, not complex, not pretending we're mental health specialists, but just making the church a safe and welcoming place for those of us who find it hard. Let's go back in our pairs just for 2 minutes. Sometimes it's very easy in seminars like this to think of how we'd like our church to be different. I don't want us to be grumpy about our churches because the Lord has put us there and he calls us to love them well. So why don't we just spend a minute and a half with the person next to us saying how grateful we are for something in our churches. May not be everything, but so grateful for something in our churches. And then maybe one thing, just one thing, where we'd like to be able to pray for them to grow. Well, we're not going to take feedback from that, but let me encourage you, if you have identified a way that you would love your church to be growing, please do be praying about that. Please do take that to the Lord. He doesn't always answer our prayers quickly, but maybe he will. And it's a good thing to be praying for those in leadership because they do have a hard time, a lot on their plates. Well, where else can we put our hope? Well, maybe put our hope is a little too strong for this category, but actually it is hope building if we actually take care of our bodies. There is a huge link between our fleshliness and our mind. Actually, what's happening in our body does impact the way we feel emotionally. And so looking after our bodies, I know it's hard when we feel really low, and sometimes we need a little bit of help, but it is a good thing to be doing. Nutritious food, moderate exercise, medication where appropriate, rest and relaxation, living within our limits, not trying to go beyond or not far beyond. A little out of our comfort zone can be good sometimes, but not way out of our comfort zone all the time. Now, sometimes when we really are struggling, we do need help. And this is where churches can be phenomenally helpful. So many churches have the spiritual gift of lasagna. It is wonderful. But we can be, you know, we can just naturally take food round to each other. One of the most fruitful mornings of my life, I think, was when it was just after the pandemic, and there was a very dear sister who was struggling profoundly with her mental health. She had lost greatly during the pandemic, and life was deeply hard. And I was very busy. I was dashing around, and I was snacking, and I knew that wasn't good for me. And neither of us really felt that we had time to kind of get things in order. And so we met up to do it together. She is a phenomenal Punjabi cook. Her curries are better than any professional curry I have ever tasted. And believe me, I've tasted a lot. And so what we did was we had a morning together making curry. I chopped, she cooked. It was better that way around. But at the end of that morning, where we had just been listening to some good stuff on the radio, talking about Jesus, we each had 15 or about 15 freezer meals of curry to put in the freezer. We were able to eat healthily for a good few weeks after that. And it was fun. It wasn't an extra thing in our diary that was a burden. It was a coming together to spur each other on. Now, making curry won't be the thing that all of us want to spend our Saturday mornings doing. but think creatively about how you can help each other take care of the bodies that God has given us. If you've got a Labrador, you have one of the most deep and profound pastoral tools a church can have. Because actually, just as long as they like dogs, saying to another person, would you like to come for a walk with us? You've got to walk the dog anyway. Just invite someone to come with you. Or say, can I come and walk your dog with you sometimes? You get out in the open air, bit of exercise, unconditional love from a small furry creature. It can be a wonderful, simple thing. I realise it's not deeply spiritual, but it can be wonderfully profound. There is hope as we take care of our bodies. But actually, more importantly maybe, or equally importantly at least, we have a story to tell, and how we tell that story matters. We have a God who listens and who wants us to talk to him about how hard life is. We have a church, and they will want to listen too. Although, let's get our proportions right. Our church will probably listen less than God, because largely because they need to go to sleep sometimes, and God doesn't. So the big talking can happen with the Lord, the smaller talking happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's important when we tell our stories, we want to be real and raw and gritty. We don't pretend things are okay when they're not. But actually, we want to speak in the light of what the risen Christ has done. Let me give you an example. Actually, let me read Psalm 23, which I realise is Old Testament, but it points to the risen Christ. So we're going to go with Psalm 23, just because I worked on the assumption we'd all be pretty familiar with this passage, so we're not going to have to do any hard work in actually remembering what it says. Psalm 23 reads this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we can tell our stories of depression or despair like this. Life is too hard at the moment. I've got no energy for anything. I feel like there is no hope, and I just want to give up. God has abandoned me. The church doesn't feel like a safe place. I just want to curl up and cry. I don't feel like there's any hope anymore. Now, that might be an accurate and honest retelling of how we feel. But it's an honest retelling of how we feel which leaves God out the picture. It's a bit like going, here am I, and here are my problems, and that is the biggest thing in my life. Now, we don't want to underestimate how big those problems can feel. They genuinely can feel big. But what we want to encourage each other to do is go, here am I, and here are my problems, and they are big, but they are taking place in the kingdom of God, and God is bigger and more loving. And so we retell our story in the light of his story. Not white, sort of, you know, glossing over it as if our pain doesn't matter, but actually acknowledging, lifting our eyes and going, let me see the bigger picture, the bigger story in which my story is set. So maybe it would be something like this in the light of Psalm 23. I don't really feel like I'm in green pastures at the moment. I don't feel like I'm walking past still waters. But I do know that even though I am in the darkest valley, that I am being led by God. If I'm honest, I can't see him right now. And I don't know where he's leading me. But in his word, he has promised that he will lead me to the victory feast. And so please pray that I will trust him as I take my next faltering step towards a future that feels so hard. Can you see the difference between those stories? They both tell of the hardness. We're not pretending we're okay. But one has a shepherd leading, and the other has us sitting alone in a pit. Even if we can't see him, our shepherd is there. And we can practice. We'll stumble over our words the first few times we do it. But by doing that, we are encouraging each other, encouraging ourselves to lift our eyes from a place of no hope to a place of hope. But maybe more importantly, we're encouraging each other to lift our eyes from a place which is not true to a place that is true. I'm not saying it feels true, but a place that is true. We do have a shepherd who loves us so very deeply and is going to lead us every day. So I'd love you to do, I'm going to give you 5 minutes to do this. I hope by now you've kind of got to like the person you're sitting next to. I'm really sorry if you haven't. But I'd like you to think about something maybe that you say or think quite frequently. You don't need to share the hardest or deepest thing in your life, but just something that you might normally, might come out of your mouth like, oh, this is all too hard, or I have no idea where the strength is coming from. A little phrase like that. And just think about how you can retain the seriousness of that phrase, but frame it with something from Psalm 23 that helps you lift your eyes. 5 minutes with the person next door. Well, that is a skill that is often called reframing. And let me encourage you to practice it, because it helps us see the bigger picture and not just to get lost in our own story, but to see God's story over the top of it. But another thing that we can encourage each other to do is to remember that we are not defined by our struggles. That is not who we are. I am Helen, and I battle anxiety and depression sometimes. I am not Helen the anxious one. I am not depressed Helen. It doesn't define me. It's part of me. It's part of my journey, part of my story, but it's not who I am. Ephesians 1 is one of my favourite passages of the Bible. Up there with Habakkuk, which is what I said was my favourite passage yesterday. I'm not fickle, I just have two favourites. And Ephesians 1 is a passage that reminds us who we are in Christ. I'll leave you to read it at a later date. Basically, from verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1, Paul takes a deep breath and splurges in one long sentence who we are in Christ and who Christ is. And within that, he reminds us of some incredible things. That we are chosen to be in his family. None of us are here by accident. You didn't just squidge in through the back door of Keswick, you know, avoiding the bag check. You know, you are here because God chose you before the beginning of time. He wants you in his family. He called you into his family. This wasn't your choice. I mean, we had to respond, but it is not our choice. He wanted us here. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are adopted, intentionally taken from being outside of his family to inside of his family. We are forgiven. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are loved, so deeply loved, that Jesus would willingly die for us. It's not just that it was his job description, that there was some kind of eternal to-do list that he had to tick off. He loves us. That is why he died for us. The Spirit is indwelling us. We are safe. We are going to be with him forever. That is who we are. Precious, chosen children of the living God. We can meditate on those things. For those of you who are artistic, I suggest getting out a big bit of paper and just writing out all the things that are true of you. If you're more techie, put them on your phone. I used to do that. Not that I'm techie, but every morning I used to have little three words pop up on my phone. Love, secure, forgiven. I didn't believe them for the first few weeks. But after a little while, it was love, secure, forgiven, maybe. A little while later, loved. secure. Well, it's what the Bible says, forgiven. Now, loved, secure, forgiven. That is what is true of us. Let's keep reminding ourselves of that, not expecting it to sink in after day one. Human beings do not get the handle of things that quickly. But little by little, reminding each other of those truths. I don't have enough for one for everyone, I'm afraid, but there are a few cards down here based on Ephesians 1 for you to meditate upon. And if we run out, I can ensure there's some downloadable ones on the BCUK website, so feel free to go there. But where else do we find hope? We are almost out of time, but I'm going to run through just a few more areas. We find hope in prayer. We find hope by actually praying all kinds of different prayers for our mental health struggles. If you're anything like me, sometimes you get a bit stuck in a rut. It's like, what do I pray about my depression? Oh yes, Lord, please take it away. And there's nothing wrong with that prayer. Please do keep praying that prayer. But that is a very narrow prayer for us to be praying for our mental health struggles. Be praying prayers of lament, like we talked about yesterday. Father, I am finding this so hard. Please help me. Be real and raw and gritty. Do not feel you need to polish up. Talk to him as your father. Cry. Tell him how it is. Pray for prayers of healing, but also pray for prayers of perseverance. Lord, this is really hard. I feel like I'm walking through treacle with a camel on my back. I don't know how far I can keep going, but Lord, help me keep going. Just one more step in your strength. Pray that the Lord will change us to be more like Jesus in the middle of our pain. Our mental health struggles are not necessarily periods of fruitlessness. They are periods of struggle and pain and hardship. But it is in that hardship that we can develop perseverance, that we can develop trust, that we can develop a greater sense of his greatness, his strength in our weakness. Pray that we will grow in the middle of our pain. Pray that we will be a good witness even when we're limping. Give testimony to what the Lord is doing. And I'm not just talking, I mean, those testimonies of, I was once depressed, but now I'm not. I mean, they're lovely, aren't they? I mean, we do want to hear that because God is good and we want to testify to when that work is done. But how much more do we sometimes need to hear the testimony of, I was depressed, I'm still depressed, but I'm beginning to see the goodness of God day by day, that he is enabling me to take another step, that I am discovering hope and community in the middle of my pain. Let's witness to those things. Spill over with grace, even if only in tiny, tiny ways. Pray that we will see beauty even amid the brokenness. I've got a very dear friend at the moment struggling very, very deeply with long COVID and depression and anxiety. I love that every so often my phone will ping and she will have taken a picture of a beautiful flower and sent it to me. But even in the middle of her darkness, she can go, oh, wow, God has made something spectacular there. Look out for the good. Be grace hunters. Be people on the lookout for lovely things. Because it reminds us that this world is not just a hard world. It is a mixture of hard and beautiful. And give thanks that there will be freedom one day. I think in a seminar like this, we do need to add the caveat, let's not be too quick to get to that one day. We do want to trust in the Lord's timing for when he calls us home, not fast-pace that. But we can look forward to the future and know that there is no such thing as an unhappy ending for those who are in Christ. We can be people that pray for others too. And we can be people who serve. People that are committed to small acts of kindness to others, even when life is hard. You can tell I'm out of time. That was all the getting on that slide. And people who praise God, even in the pit. A dear friend of mine, another dear friend, has a little pot by her bed, one of those really big mason jars. And every night before she goes to bed, she writes one thing to be thankful for, and she sticks it in the jar. Sometimes it's a very small thing. Sometimes it's, thank you, Lord, that I got through the day. Sometimes it's, thank you, that the bird was singing outside. No more than that. But she puts it in her jar. And then on New Year's Eve, she tips out that jar onto her living room floor. And there are 365 reasons to praise God all around her. Does that take away the hard things of the year that's just gone? Absolutely not. But does it remind her of a faithful God, a risen God, a good God who has been active every single day of that year? Yes, it does. We can keep going, confident that the jets are overhead and you're not going to hear any of the last slide whatsoever. That he who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion.